worthy, amen.
For Lord of Lords, how majestic is the name in all the earth. Lord of Lords, how majestic is the name in all the earth. Lord of Lords, how majestic is the name in all the earth. Lord of Lords, how majestic is the name in all the earth. Heavens declare your greatness. Jesus, the Son.
A virgin came to work from Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. We will seek you. We will seek you. We will seek your face. We will seek you. We will trust you. And we know you will not fail. You will not falter. Oh, Lord, we put our trust in you. We thank you that our times are in your hands, that you're our shield and you're our shade, that your grace will be sufficient for every battle, every storm, every situation. We know that greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. We love you, we praise you, we honor you, and we thank you, Lord, for how good you've been, how faithful you've been. And we'll give you praise, and we will seek you, and we will trust you all the days of our lives. And all God's people said, all God's people said, oh, give them a praise. Hallelujah. Yes, Lord. Great is the Lord. Faithful is the Lord. Mighty is the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, bless you, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. So take that care right now and just give it to the Lord. Prophetic word, very simple. Reminding us, I'm in control and you're in my care. You can see things that trouble you. It's a troubling world. Amen. You can see things maybe in your own life that have the potential of being a real problem. But God says, no, wait, I saw that before it was. I knew all about it. So cast that care on me, roll that burden on me, and trust me and watch me. I will take good care of you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, good morning. Young people, you are dismissed to Children's Church. Children's Church. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good to us? If you have your Bibles, if you would turn to John's Gospel, chapter number 2. You know, it's wonderful as you preach through different books and you preach on different subjects that you can have a camp meeting, rip them up one Sunday, and a more practical teaching the next Sunday. But we thank God for His Word, do we not? We thank God that all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God, and it's good for our training and our encouragement, amen, even our correction, so that we can walk with God and walk victorious with God. Well, this morning, we want to talk about lessons from Jesus' very first miracle, and we might find something surprising about it if you haven't studied it, but if you would, John 2, and let's begin reading with verse number 1. The Bible says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." King James, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Good advice. Amen. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind that was used by the Jews for their ceremonial washing, each holding about 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, now something behind your mind, you watch how the servants are involved in this. It's exciting to be a servant of the Lord, is it not? You know, when you're busy doing stuff for the Lord, you get to see God work like others that are out, you know, just observers don't get to see. But Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Then he told the servants, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. And they did so. And the master of the banquet tasted the wine, the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Servants got insight. Amen. Then he called the bridegroom aside and he said, listen, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests had their fill. But you have saved the best till now. Verse 11, this is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. I want to talk about lessons from Jesus' first miracle. Now, as we look at the wedding at Cana and the Lord turning water into wine, I want you to notice this is the first of Jesus' miraculous signs. Now, a sign is something that points beyond itself. John refers to Jesus' miracles as signs. And the word is emphasizing to us the significance of the action rather than the marvel. The meaning and the message of the miracle, not just the wow of the miraculous. You see, Jesus' miracles had meanings and lessons, not just the sensation that, wow, something mighty happened. So again, the meaning of the miracles, not just the wow. What is the miracle showing us? What is the miracle saying to us? We're going to break this down into four parts. We'll try to do it in 2 weeks. Number one, we're going to talk about the invitation. The invitation. It's important to invite Jesus, is it not? We're going to talk about the instruction. Easiest counsel, the simplest counsel you'll ever get. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Amen? That'll solve a lot of problems right there. But anyway, number three, the participation. Number four, the transformation. This miracle pictures conversion, does it not? Jesus turning water into wine. And Jesus, he still turns sinners into saints. He still turns them. He brings fullness where there was emptiness. And he brings satisfaction where there was frustration. And just like he turned this water into something brand new, he turned you and I that know him into something brand new. Can you say amen? In the same way, he made us brand new. So again, let's begin. Number one, the invitation of Jesus. If you notice in verse number 2, it's very clear. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. I want you to take note. Jesus was invited and Jesus came to invite us to request the presence and the participation of someone. So note, number one, the first miracle of Jesus took place not under a big gospel tent during camp meeting. The first miracle of Jesus took place not in the temple, but in a humble home. And I want you to know that God does and still desires to do miracles in our homes, to do wonderful things behind closed doors in the privacy of our homes. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to mend and strengthen our relationships. He wants to work supernaturally in our families, bestowing his peace and his heavenly smile upon those that are his people, those homes that honor his name and revere and obey his word. A new home and a new family was beginning. A wedding uniting a young couple, and Jesus acknowledges its importance by his presence. He reveals his glory, first of all, in just an ordinary home at an ordinary wedding. And friend, he'll do that for you and I. He's not just the God of the temple. He's not just the God of the altar call when all wonderful things are happening. He's the God in the private places. He's the God in your personal hours. He's the God that'll be there when you shut the door behind you and just call on Him all by yourself and seek Him and stand on His word. He'll meet you and He'll bless you, and He can be as strong in your home as He is in the same temple. Can you say amen? Jesus sanctified the marriage relationship. He set it apart and gave it a special place of honor among all human relationships. We got to mark that down. Jesus sanctified the relationship. Marriage was ordained by God in the Garden of Eden. Marriage is more than just a cultural norm or some kind of social, just a social custom. Marriage was ordained by God in the Garden of Eden. And in this story, the Savior for all time puts His stamp of approval upon it. To be present at this marriage was one of the very first public appearances after Jesus' ministry had begun. That says something. By gracing the ceremony and the celebration, He distinguished and He glorified this most sacred institution. Now, what was it that He distinguished? What was it that He glorified? What is the godly, divine, approved marriage? One man and one, and what? Till death do you, and what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Note takers, Mark 10:6-9. Hallelujah. You forgot that Jesus was at that wedding when you made those vows. You forgot Jesus was at that wedding when you dedicated those kids. Oops, I better reel myself back in, getting off the notes. Sometimes we forget the third person that was involved in these decisions, that heard these vows, and that desires us to remember the words and promises we made to Him and to one another. Can you say amen? So I want you to see, number one, the first miracle of Jesus. It's amazing. It wasn't out in the fields. It wasn't in the temple. It was in a humble home, just a common home. That's the kind of God we serve. He cares about your personal life. He cares about your private moments. He knows your secret scars. He knows your private battles. And He's willing to touch your heart and speak to your heart. He knows the areas that you're battling with confusion or decisions. He's willing. He's a wonderful counselor, my friend. Number two, I want you to see and remember how Jesus had been invited there. It's important to invite Him. You've got to invite Him. His presence is essential to wholesome and a happy marriage. His presence is essential for any marriage where there's no place for Jesus. We'll never truly be as blessed as God intends or desires. Listen, friend, the designer's design works best. The Creator's blueprint is the best thing to build upon. Can you say amen? That was weak, but I'll take it. We've allowed a generation to think you can live together and God accept it. God don't accept it. He'll never accept it. Sex is sacred. God's ordained it as such. It's for that marriage and that marriage only. Come on, say amen. Jesus honored marriage, didn't honor live-in, didn't honor this junk that the world honors. Choose you this day what God you will serve and how you will serve Him. He demonstrated His approval by, number one, attending the wedding feast. By number two, meeting the urgent need of the feast. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to help us in our endeavors. He wants to participate in our lives if we'll let Him, if we'll invite Him. He desires to grace our homes with His presence and care for our needs. Don't we need Jesus in our homes? Anyone? Don't we need His protection? Don't we need His provision? Don't we need His counsel? Don't we need His care? Don't we need Him to help us raise our kids? Anybody? Don't we need Him to help us navigate and fight the storms of life? Anybody? Of course we do. Then let's make sure we invite Him. And let's make sure we welcome him. And let's make sure that we honor him. And may the Lord Jesus feel at home in our homes. And God's people said,
amen.
Let's note the first miracle of Jesus, the setting. The setting was one of rejoicing, not mourning. It was a wedding, not a funeral. It was a feast, not a fast. In a world that's been corrupted by sin and confused by men trying to live and navigate without God, it's good to know that Jesus joins us in our celebrations. He's the author of joy, of gladness, of laughter, of rejoicing. And Jesus enjoys our celebrations. There once was a generation that thought if you were happy, it was sin. Well, they produced a lot of sour lemons, didn't they? No. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said Jesus came to both comfort our sorrows and to sanctify our joys. Our joy. Let there be joy in the house and in the heart of the redeemed. Let there be joy in the lives of the righteous. Can you say amen? You know, the Bible says a cheerful heart is like a good medicine. It's good for what ails you. In fact, the Bible tells us that the fruit of the Spirit includes joy. The Bible tells us that the kingdom of God includes joy. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord actually gives us strength. It gives us a strength to live this life. It gives us a strength to go through a world that, folks, there's a lot of things that can frustrate. There's a lot of things that can embitter. But, oh, when you have the joy that Jesus brings, the joy that you know you're saved, the joy that you know your times are in His hand, and He's taking us to a better place, and He's a faithful shepherd and a loving God, when you have the joy of the Lord, oh, friend, listen, it gives you an outlook on life. You can appreciate God's creation. You can appreciate Christ's salvation. You can appreciate the blessings and benefits like no one else can. You can appreciate His sovereignty and His rule and His care. Oh, what a God we serve. He's a God that is a God of joy. He's a God of laughter. He wants to fill your home with His peace that passes understanding and a sanctified joy because His presence is there. Our marriage should begin. I should say it like this. Our marriage should not only begin with a celebration, but where Jesus is honored and His ways are esteemed, then the celebration should continue. Can you say amen? For it's His desire that the Christian marriage should be one of the greatest sources of joy and of gladness, of happiness, of satisfaction in our lives. You know that it's written, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Even if you're not youths anymore, rejoice in the wife of your youth. I don't mean you get a younger model. It means rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, some of you note takers, we're not going to read it because I don't want to see you blush in God's house. But some of you note takers, Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19, I assure you, it's the word of God. And God made marriage to be fun, to be a great source of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. Jesus is telling us in this story, invite me, honor me, and I will bless you. I'll attend. I'll be there. Invite me, not only into your heart, but invite me into your home. Invite me into your marriage. Don't leave me at the temple. Take me back home with you. Friend, in an age where marriage is under such demonic attack, let's not forget the key to a healthy, happy, harmonious home is Jesus being Lord of that home and His Word being ruler of that home. So married believers, number one, give God praise and thanks for your spouse. Can you do that? Just praise God for your spouse. Men, that was a good time to squeeze her hand, give her an elbow. I just gave you a chance to score some points. Get with it, guys. Come on. Give God praise for your spouse. Amen? And can I give you a couple quick thoughts? Quick thoughts. This is not a teaching, so I'm going to go through. Number one, invest. Somebody say invest. Invest in your marriage. Are you investing in your marriage? You'll invest in golf clubs. You'll invest in another boat that you don't need. Have you invest? That means put something in that'll help it grow, that'll help it get better, that'll help it get fuller. Invest in your marriage. Put into your marriage. Beware of the bankruptcy of a marriage. Heard one preacher years ago, he said it, and I never forgot it. He says so many of the divorces are a result of the bankruptcy of marriage. Everybody's making withdrawals and no one's making deposits. Invest in your spouse. Do your part to improve them and help them and encourage them and support them and love them. But also invest in yourself so you can be more understanding and you can be more sensitive and you can be a better husband or wife. So number one, let's invest in our marriages. Number two, let's care for our marriages. Like we tend a garden. Let's not take them for granted. Let's not just expect, just because we all receive Jesus into our hearts, everything is, we can just be negligent, inconsistent, careless. But let's care for our marriages and put the proper effort to tend to our marriages. Let's cherish. Invest, care, cherish. Cherish your marriage. Cherish means hold it dearly. Esteem it, always treating it with affection, honor, and value. As we said earlier, God Almighty has distinguished and sanctified above all other human relationships, marriage. Leave mommy and daddy, go cleave to that wife. Well, God is joined together. See, God is in marriage. Invest, care, cherish, and lastly, enjoy. Take pleasure in your marriage, for that is the will of God for you. I read a story some years ago studying on this topic, and it was written by a gentleman that does marriage counseling and writes marriage books, etc. He is talking about honoring God for and honoring God in your marriage, in your home. Care for it, treat it as God's blessing. And he wrote this article, he made this illustration, and it was a good illustration. He used the Space Shuttle Discovery as an illustration. He wrote this. The Space Shuttle Discovery was grounded recently, not by technical difficulties nor by government cutbacks, but by woodpeckers. Woodpeckers, get that? Yellow-shafted flicker woodpeckers. Say that five times fast. Yellow-shafted flicker woodpeckers. They found the insulating foam on the outside of the fuel tanks irresistible for pecking. Pecking. And that foam was critical because that super cooled fuel, once it took off, without that foam, ice would form around it. And that ice would fall off and hit other parts of the shuttle and damage it. So it was grounded until it could be repaired. And then the author made this point. He said, marriages are frequently damaged not only by big things, infidelities, abuse, abandonments, but also by little things, criticism, lack of respect, taking each other for granted can peck away at the relationship and keep us from loving and keep us from maturing, and keep us enduring. May we care and cherish and esteem our marriages. They're God's gifts. Can you say amen? Amen. Number one, the invitation of Jesus. Jesus enjoys our celebrations, but if he's going to enjoy them, we've got to invite him, and we have to honor him, and we need to welcome him when he gets there, and God's people said. Number two, the instruction of Mary. If you would look at verse 5, the instruction of Mary. Hallelujah. Like I said, there's some camp meeting messages. I wish I could preach them three times a day, every day. We'd just run the aisles. But we need the Word of God, don't we? Sometimes we got to get beyond just the hoot and holler. And we need to get into the substance so that, amen. All right, verse 5. They ran out of wine. It was a terrible. You know, the marriages back then would go on for days. And so you need a lot of wine, you need a lot of food. And not to have enough wine was really a social embarrassment. In fact, in that culture, a family could be sued if they did not provide adequate when they held one of these weddings. So again, it wasn't one of these 30-minute sermons and then, you know, go and eat for an hour and a half and everybody goes home. This went on for days and days, so very important here. And when it happened, Jesus' mother says to the servants, do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he says unto you, do it. All right. No wine, very embarrassing, social disgrace. The bridegroom's family could be sued. Problem arose. And Mary's words to the servant, whatever he says to you, do it. Those, friends, are still good words for those who would be sincere servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her words actually put in motion, initiated a miracle. And her words are still really the best advice you can give anyone. Get to Jesus. And whatever he tells you to do, do it. You got a battle, you got a burden, you got a problem, get to Jesus. He got the answer, doesn't he? And whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. We find in Mary's words the heart of true Christianity, which is simply obedience to Christ. We don't need to complicate this, do we? Obedience to Christ. And you know, there are three... Stretch my legs. There are three wonderful blessings, many more. Three wonderful blessings that simply come when we make up our minds. We're gonna obey the instructions of Christ. Obedience brings great blessing into our life. Obedience proves that our commitment to Christ is genuine and sincere. It proves it. Obedience produces in our lives a greater understanding and revelation of who God is and what God's will is. God discloses himself to a greater measure when we obey him. It proves and it produces and it permits obedience. You see, you have to qualify for relationships. Isn't it true? We all have acquaintances, don't we? Then we've got friends. Then we've got some good friends. And then we got a couple, not too many, but we got a couple. I mean, they are a friend that sticketh, right? They're our friend. I mean, they're nothing, right? Got your arm around her. No friend like that. Isn't that true? You don't have a friend like that. Amen? You don't have a friend like that. Yeah, if you're a believer, there should be your best friend in the world is the one you got your arm around. That's life. That's Bible. Another sermon for another day. Obedience proves. Obedience produces. And obedience permits a greater closeness and access to God. There's degrees of nearness to God that he has to give, but we have to respond to. But he gives it to those who obey his commandments. Let's look at this. John 14. Go ahead, John 14. Give me my first verse from John 14. Here you go. Jesus started out, he said, if you love me, you will what? Obey. Remember, our motto is, whatsoever he say unto you, do it. So here we go. Number one, your obedience to the Lord proves that you're a real Christian, that you're a genuine and sincere believer. Now, you don't just go to church because we live in the Bible Belt. You don't just go to church because, you know, mama told, you know, no. If Jesus, these are the words of Jesus, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience proves our genuineness and sincerity. But obedience also provides to you and I a greater understanding. We want to know God, don't we? You want to know God, don't you? That's why you read your Bible. That's why you pray. Well, I want to know God. And many times if we walk in disobedience, it's like trying to listen to something and they're static. You know what I mean? You're getting parts of it and parts of it. But if you get it clear, tuned, you can hear so clearly. And sometimes what hinders the clearness of us hearing from God and going from God is that we haven't practiced obedience as we ought. Let's go to that next verse, verse 21, 14 and 21. Again, here's Jesus. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. You got the book? All right, we got his commands. Amen? And now if I obey them, he's the one who loves me. That proves that you love him. And he who loves me will be loved. God's going to reciprocate this. By my Father. And I too will love him, and here it is, and show myself to him. Isn't that wonderful? I think Amplified might say, and I'm going to make myself real to him. Isn't that cool? the Amplified, and I'll make myself real to them. See, obedience allows God to open our eyes to a greater measure of knowing God. Let's face it, there's different levels of relationships. If you don't act nice to me, I'm not going to let you know my secrets. We're never going to get to that intimate place of really knowing. But God says, as you obey me, I pull back the veil more and more, and I enable you to know me better, to know my will, to know my ways, to know my voice. Oh, what a God we serve. Isn't it wonderful that he'd give us such a privilege that we can know God better? Hey, friends, that's why you can study it, but if all you do is study it but don't obey it, I know a lot of people got degrees. They don't know God. They got PhDs in Bible, still don't know the God of the Bible. This is our obedience that begins to lift the veil, the obedience that begins to shine the illumination of the light. Obedience proves and produces, and obedience permits. Permits. Aren't you glad God decided he'd let us find him? He says, seek me and you'll find me. Because if he wanted to hide, nobody can find this God. Isn't that right? We could jump up and down. We could cut ourselves. We could, you know, stand on our head, fall out, get back up. If this God doesn't want to be found, you don't find him. Because he's God all by himself. Amen? But in his mercy and his love, in his desire to walk with you and I. Remember how it said in 2 Corinthians, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. And he says, then I'll be a father to you. And I'll walk with you. And you can walk with me. You see, if you live that life, I'll come close to you. And you can enjoy me to a greater measure. So here we have in John 14 and verse 23, that the Lord says, and if you obey me, I'm going to come and make my home with you. Make my abode with you. I'm going to give you a greater revelation and fellowship and intimacy with me. Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. Here it is again. Jesus, repetitious, right? If anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Isn't that awesome? God says, I'll make my presence and my dwelling with you. Why? If you obey me. Wow. That's why whatever he says unto us, we're going to do it. Amen? You don't need PhDs. You don't need to know Greek, Hebrew, or Italian. I mean, hey, it helps, but you know, you don't need that to know this God. Mary said to those servants, whatever he says unto you, you just do it. And true Christianity must involve an inward commitment to the Lord Jesus, but also an outward obedience, which is the result of that inward belief. We call that the obedience of faith. Again, it proves our genuineness. It provides a greater revelation of who God is and understanding his will and his word and his ways. And of course, it permits a deeper, closer, more intimate fellowship as God draws nearer to me. A lot of times we talk about we're going to draw near to God, but don't forget the other part. He says, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. And he says, when you obey me, show him you love me, we'll make our home with you. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, friend, listen, that's why the Christian's motto, the Christian's rule, once you have received Jesus Christ, then whatever he says unto you, do it. Believe his promises, obey his commands, apply his principles. And in walking that way, you'll know him better, you'll go stronger in your faith. In fact, really, isn't that a key? Didn't Jesus teach us that that is a key to successful, secure Christian living? He said, listen, you're not only hearing my word, but if you'll hear and heed my word, put it to practice, your life will become a strong life, a stable life, a secure life. Though storms come, though the wind will hit, you're going to make it. You'll stand firm because your house is built on the rock. We come to Christ and Christ is that foundation. But then from the moment we receive Christ, we begin to live for Christ. We obey the word and we begin to build on that foundation. A home, a marriage, a ministry that is strong, secure, and stable. That can weather the storms, and the storms will come. That can get up after the defeats because they will come. But oh, when your house is built upon the rock, look out, you're going to make it. Look out, you're going to stand in the end. You'll be rejoicing in the victory. Let obedience to Christ be the testimony of our lives. And let us be a people of the book, a people under authority. Let us be a people who believe His promises and obey His commandments. Believe His promises, beloved. Believe, believe, believe. Let your heart be strengthened. Let your soul be lifted up this morning. Believe that God will take care of you. It says the Lord is your shepherd. You shall not want. He's going to care for you. He's going to watch out for you. No matter what you're facing, you've got a shepherd that watches over your soul day and night, night and day. Be encouraged. Rest in that glorious truth. The Lord's your shepherd. You shall not want. Whatever you're facing, Jesus faces it with you, and Jesus will make a way for you. Let's believe that God will take care of us. Let's believe that God will see us through. We face our challenges. We respond to vicious attacks of life. But we know the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. God says, not only will I care for you, I will bring you through. The trials will come, but I'll walk with you through them. The storms of life might attack you, but I'll hold you up in the midst of them. Believe that promise. Let it stir your soul. Let it give joy and peace to your heart. We remember the word of God and we believe. And we know that our God is faithful to reward our faithfulness. Our God is faithful to reward your faithfulness. We studied on Sunday night, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Oh, stand firm and let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. But friend, know this, your labor in the Lord is never in vain. It's going to be worth it all. So friend, you keep trusting God. You keep living for God. You keep believing the good promises of God. I know sometimes the pressure gets great. I know sometimes people might mock it. People might laugh at it. People might reject you because of it. Friend, it will be worth it one day. God sees your faithfulness. God sees your sacrifice. God understands your woundedness. And God's going to bring you through the word of the Lord. Keep trusting the Lord. Keep believing the Lord. Keep walking in the way that you know is right. Right in the eyes of the Lord. It will be worth it all. The Lord sees your faithfulness and He will reward you and honor you on that day. Somebody say amen. Hey, keep it going. Keep it going. Keep it going. We're closer now than when we first believed. Believe those promises. Obey those commandments. Apply those principles. As Christians, there should be some things that mark us. Isn't that right? We should be a Bible people. Because it is written, man don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Amen. If you're a Christian, you ought to be identified, marked, you're a Bible person. You're not ashamed to say, my life is governed by the word of God. Amen. Others might mock it. Others might misunderstand it. But we love the Bible. Order my steps by thy word. Amen. We're Bible people. And we're praying people because He has said men ought always to pray and not faint and not give up. We're praying people. But He said ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and the door will be open. We're children of God and we're a Bible people. Our lives are governed by the Word of God. Our lives are built on the Word of God. Our morality, our integrity, our purity is all based upon the living Word of God that abideth forever. We're not ashamed to live in a fallen world, yet declare we're a Bible people. We're a people of the book. We feed our souls. We live our lives and we govern our homes according to the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. We're a Bible people and we're a praying people. We're not afraid to say we need help. We need God. Amen. We're going to seek His face. In the time of trouble, we're going to call on this God. We're going to seek Him. We're going to draw near to Him. He said, let us pray always and not faint. And we're going to seek Him. And we're going to call on Him. And we're going to trust in Him. We're Bible people, and we're praying people, and we're singing people. My Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Come on, you got breath? Some of you do. I'm wondering about some of you. But some of you got breath. Praise the Lord. Amen. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised, because He's worthy, and He's wonderful, and Jesus is altogether lovely. Bless Him and praise His name. Hallelujah. We'll sing of the mercy of the Lord forever. We're a singing people. I didn't say kneel, stand, and cross yourself. No, that's not in the book. But singing is. That's why we sing and praise the Lord. That's why we lift our hands and clap our hands and shout our shout. That's Bible. That's Bible. That's Bible. We're a Bible people. We're praying people. We're singing people. We're soul winning people. He said, go out to all the world. Preach this gospel. Tell people Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. And Peter said, always be ready to share the hope that's within you. Always be ready in this hurting world where people are. Well, can you imagine going through this world and not knowing Jesus? And there are many that are going through this world, but we have hope, don't we? We have a message for them, don't we? We have something to tell them. We're soul winning people. He said, go tell this gospel. Share this gospel. I want my house full. I want more to come. I want more to know. I want them. I want them to come. Bible people. We're praying people. We're singing people. We're soul winning people. We strive to be a holy people. Didn't the word say that? 1 Peter, be holy as I am. Is that in the book? I'm not reading the wrong Bible, am I? We strive to live pure and righteous and holy in this present world. Hallelujah. Holy, you are the light of the world. Wow, wow, wow. We're people that strive to live holy. We're people that strive to walk in love one with another. He said, this is one of the greatest testimonies and witnesses you'll have to that world that you belong to me. They'll know it by the way you love one another. Oh, Lord, help us to love one another. Help us to forgive one another. Help us to treat one another as we would like to be treated. Come on, can I get an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to wind it down. God is good. God is good. This first miracle, interesting, isn't it? Took place in a home. Maybe you need a miracle in your home. I know we've had some good testimonies in times past. Young couples in the need of a place. God give them a place. Giving you a miracle in your home. Opening doors for the family. Ain't that right? Oh, God meeting needs. God meeting needs. We're going to close by praying for our families. Giving thanks for our families. Families are a gift from God. Amen. I mean, you're blessed with a godly spouse. That's one of the greatest, greatest, greatest gifts He gives you on this side of eternity. That's just reality. We can spend some time giving God praise for our spouses or our children, grandchildren. I want to thank God for families. But God is the author of families. God wants to bless families. God wants to heal families. God wants to heal families. God wants to heal families. Friends, tell your neighbor, God wants to heal families. God wants to heal families. God wants to heal families. He wants to heal your family. So maybe it's the musicians play and we pray our final prayer and we open the altar. If you need special prayer, please come and someone will pray with you. But can you just, as you sing the song, as you just stand for another 5 minutes, can you just pray for your family? Can you just ask God number one, if you haven't invited Him into your house, invite Him. Say, Lord, come. We worship You here, but then we go home, and quite frankly, there's some things we probably shouldn't be doing. Well, Lord, we're going to start honoring You in our home properly. You got to invite Him. You got to welcome Him. You got to honor Him. But let's just take the time. Lord, bless my family. Thank You for my spouse. Bless my spouse. Thank You for the kids. Help me to be a better husband. Help me to be a better father. Isn't that good? Amen. And pray for yourself. Lord, help me to be a better on my end. Isn't that true? Don't worry about praying that she, you know, you pray. Isn't that right? Hallelujah. He's a good God. I said he's a good God. You know, there might even be hurt in some families. If he can heal a body, he can heal a home. He can heal a heart and a relationship. I don't know how God does these things. That's way above my pay scale. But I know God's a great God, and he's a loving God, and he can do anything. Can you say amen to that? Amen. We're going to pray for our families. If your family's doing good, just say, Lord, thank you. I thank you for them, and just give God praise. But if they're going through something, say, Lord, heal my family. Do a fresh work in my family. And can I give you another piece of advice? Can I help you with this? My mom, you know, some things stick out. One thing my mother always, one way when we were kids, and you go through those teen years, you know, sometimes you kind of not serving the Lord like you ought to serve the Lord. Let's put it like that. Amen? My mom, though, she would claim, she'd remind God of our dedication. Lord, we dedicated those boys to you. And then we did our part and raised them in your house. Now, Lord, they're getting too big for us to, you do it. Lord, you said you would. Isn't that wonderful? So maybe you got kids that aren't where they should be. That's one way we can approach it. Father, we did our part. Father, we dedicated them to you. We kept our end of the covenant. Now get them. Now get them. Now you touch them. You work in them. You bring them. Amen? Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Pray our prayer. Sing our song. Open our altar. Pray for our families. God is such a good God. As he went to the wedding of Canaan, he graced that home with his presence. He wants to grace our homes. We pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for our homes, for our families, for our marriage. Oh God, please always be honored in our homes. Fill our homes, fill our marriages with your peace and with your presence. And help us, oh God, to never take each other for granted. To never neglect investing and caring and cherishing the great gift you've given us as marriage and family. And now, Lord, touch us and speak to us. And let faith come upon us as we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, these altars are open. Let's worship the Lord. Let's pray for